Peter 1, we'll read starting at verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory, all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. That's the more direct quotation that Peter gives, the longer of the two. And we'll spend a little more time thinking about Isaiah than we will about Psalm 34. Isaiah 40, one of those powerful, powerful passages in Scripture. We'll just take time to read the first 17 verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Again, the Word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. Flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will shepherd his flock like a he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will gather them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who has made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted on the dust as the dust on scales. Behold, he takes up the coastland like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. The word of the Lord tonight. Have you ever gotten to a place where you just looked around at the world and it just seemed so big, so powerful, fearful. The powers around, the circumstances. Maybe it's not just, maybe it's turning on the news and then you see the evil out there. Or maybe you don't even have to turn on the news because it's so close. Your own life feels like a news story. The circumstance is just overwhelmingly powerful. And you're tempted to be afraid. Maybe you're tempted to wonder, what is God up to? What about his promises? They don't look like they're happening here. What do you do? What do you do? I want us to think about that tonight. The scriptures point us to think about that. We're going to look at these two passages, primarily focusing on Isaiah 40. We'll mention Psalm 34 as well. Passages that Peter quotes in that section we read. Now, whenever you see in the New Testament a quotation or an allusion to the Old, one of the things that's almost always helpful to do is go back to that Old Testament passage and read it, the entire thing, not just that one verse or section of a verse, but read the whole section, the whole context. Because almost always, the New Testament writers, like good Jews that they were, they knew their Bible. So they didn't have to quote long stretches of passages. All they had to do was just to allude to something. And they had a whole section in their mind. And that definitely seems to be the case. As here, Peter alludes back, quotes Psalm 40, or excuse me, Isaiah 40, and alludes to Psalm 34. And the connecting those two really opens up what Peter is trying to communicate to his audience and to us. Isaiah 40 is spoken, is given by God to a very specific context. You might remember that Isaiah 40 starts a whole section. This second half of the book of Isaiah, there's kind of a pretty strong break. Isaiah seems to be speaking forward to a future generation, the exile generation. These are those Israelites who have been conquered and kicked out of the land. And he speaks to them as they're wrestling with their exile. And you see the message that comes to them. You see it in the first verse of Isaiah 40. Comfort. Comfort. And you can get it, why they need to hear a message of comfort. Because what's just happened around them? Well, the army of Babylon has just come in and destroyed. Ravaged the land. Has conquered their king, destroyed their temple, carted them out of the land, and here they are, no doubt wondering, where's God in all this? What about the promises? All the promises that God had given them in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, they're wondering, what happened to all those promises? Do you remember what some of the promises were? That they would have the land? Well, they just got kicked out. That they would have a king on the throne in Jerusalem, king from the line of David. Well, he's not on the throne anymore. This temple, the presence of God among them, that they would be God's special covenant people. And now they're kicked out of the land as if they're not God's people. And they're wondering, what's going on? Did the word of God fail? Did the promises fail? Right? We can connect to this, right? This is where we live as life gets crazy. They're wondering, what's going on? And in comes God through Isaiah, comfort. Comfort. And the message of comfort, part of it, is what Peter quotes. It's verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. In its beauty, like the flower of the field, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You see how this fits exactly where they are. This is the issue, the word of God. Do the promises really last? And here Isaiah speaks right into that, saying, yes, they endure. They don't wither and fade. Everything we see around us, the powers of flesh, it's like a flower. It fades. Now again, remember, when Isaiah's audience hears about people and flesh and their power. They're immediately thinking of the flesh that's around them and pushing down on them. It's Babylon. Flesh is, the power of flesh has been pretty powerful in their day. Now, the greatest empire of the world has just come in and conquered. And they're thinking about this great glory of this empire. And Isaiah speaks right into that. God speaks in right into that and saying, yeah. But even that fades when God decides to blow on it. Of course, he does to Babylon, and now it's gone, that empire. But the word of God, the promises of God, God is about to introduce, they won't fade. That endures. Regardless of what you see around you, Israelites, God says, the promises will last. That power that seems so strong, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. And just to make sure they're reminded about the relative strength of God compared to the powers of flesh, he gets real specific and talks about the nations. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing. And again, you know, when this audience hears the nations, they're thinking of this great and mighty and glorious empire. And God says, remember, my people, these nations compared to me are like a drop in the bucket. Nothing compared to me. Yeah, it seems powerful and lasting to you. To me, it's like nothing. I don't know about you. I can't read these verses 15, 17 and think of what, in my humble opinion, is one of the greatest scenes from one of the greatest movies. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. You should. Chariots of Fire. If you haven't seen it or haven't seen it lately, you've got to go back and see it. But you might remember it's a dramatization of a true story. This English-Scottish runner, sprinter, Eric Liddell, is competing in the Olympics for Britain. And he finds out that the 100-meter qualifying heat is on Sunday, is on the Lord's Day. And he's, in his conviction, he feels he just cannot race on Sunday. It's a day for worship, not a day to be competing. And he's got to be true to the word of God. And he tells the Olympic officials he's not going to run for Britain in order to honor God. And then there's this scene where he's brought before the Prince of Wales and the Olympic Committee. And there's the Prince of Wales as the representative of the power of the British Empire, which in those days was pretty powerful. And here's the prince, you know, needling at him and pushing and pressing on him that if he was really true to his land, he would, of course, he would raise. But he refuses. He says, you know, I've got to be true to the word. And then there's the great scene where on that Sunday, when the heats are taking place, you see Eric Liddell in a church, and he's reading from Isaiah 40. And he reads these very verses. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. All the nations are as nothing before him. And that's a great application of that text. Taking it to where he was as the powers that be, the nations, pressing down on him. And remembering, you know, what's the relative strength? No, compared to God, nations are like nothing. And that's what Isaiah is saying to the people in his day as they thought about the power of Babylon. And that's what Peter is saying to the people in his day and to us today. In Peter's day, the power was Rome, another great and mighty empire that was pressing down upon his original readers. And no doubt they were tempted to think of this great and glorious empire. perhaps even tempted to doubt, oh, the promises of God true? This, remember, Peter's already addressed them as exiles, the first verse. And Peter speaks in, remember, nations are as a drop in the bucket, like a flower that fades and wilts. It's not, they're not going to last. But what does last, Peter reminds us, the word of the Lord. It endures. The promises, the very ones that when we're tempted to doubt, Peter says that's exactly the thing that lasts. Now, for us, it's probably not something like Babylon or the Roman Empire. But sometimes things that can seem in our world just as big and just as frightening, pressing down on us and getting us to say, you know, really? Can I trust the promises of God? This looks so big. God comes with Isaiah. Comfort. All flesh is grass, like a flower in the field. It fades. The word of the Lord and its promises endure forever. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter quotes or alludes to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is another powerful context. If you remember the superscript there, describing the circumstances of the psalm, it's alluding to that time in David's life when the powers that be were pressing down upon him. It's the time in David's life when he was being chased by Saul, and he has to flee for his life. He has to flee to a foreign land, but the very people that he himself has helped to kill and to fight against. And so he can't stay in his homeland because he'll be killed there. But here he goes to an enemy land, and he's got to be careful because he could be killed there too. So what David has to do is pretend that he's insane so that the people will leave him alone. This enemy nation will leave him alone. And right in the midst of that, he writes this Psalm 34. And this powerful testimony that he was in need, but God rescued him out of all his troubles. That those who rest in him will never be put to shame, never be dismayed. And the line that Peter picks up on, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what David experienced. Right when the pressure was coming down, he got to see up close that the promises of God were true. God rescued him. As he looked to the Lord in faith. Even though the circumstances probably looked huge, God proved himself powerful. His word, his promises were true. So Peter picks up on that. To those people who are being pressured again, he says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you have, right? The implication. You've tasted to see if the Lord's good. I love that picture there that Psalm 34 uses. Tasting that the Lord is good. It's a powerful image. It's not just, have you noticed that God is good? Have you picked up on, observed that God is good? Have you tasted? Have you tasted? How about you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Can you go back and see maybe a different circumstance or another time when things were pressing down and maybe you were tempted to doubt God's promises? But you got to see, no more than that, you got to taste that God was good. That his word really does endure. That those other things that seem big really are like a drop in the bucket. Now they fade away, but the things that last, God's word, his promises to his people because of Jesus. You tasted? Well, the idea that David's getting across to us, and Peter wants to remind his people, oh, if we've tasted before, well, then we can trust the word now. Peter wants us to go even more. He wants us to long after it. That's why he uses that language of newborn infants, long for it. Right? If you've tasted that he's good and his word really does last, then go after it and cling to it again. Again, wherever you are, whatever the Babylonian empire of your life looks like right now, you run to it or you run to Him, you run to His Word, and you say, yeah, this is what lasts. This is what is true. This is what I can trust because of who God is. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would remind us again of Your power and Your great faithfulness, that though the nations rage, we can trust, Lord, in Your promises. Lord, we've seen it in the lives of saints that have gone before us, whether the people of Isaiah's day or people of Peter's day. We've seen it in our very own lives. Lord, that You're good. You've enabled us to taste. Lord, help that to build trust and build a longing to run after You even more. Lord, You know the places where we're weak. You know the circumstances that You put us in. Build us up and send us out to look to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of the great faithfulness of our God that we can trust. Turn to hymn 32. Hymn 32.